Thank you, Kirk. And let's turn in our Bibles now to Daniel 7. Seventh chapter of Daniel. And I will read verses 1 to 8. And then verses 15 to 18. No, I'm sorry. Verses 19 to 22. 19 to 22. Verses 1 to 8 and then 19 to 22. Let's hear the very word of God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Verse 19, Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Let's pray together. Father, Ancient of Days, Almighty God, we look at this passage of Scripture, and it becomes very perplexing. At some points, it seems as though it's very self-explanatory, and at others, it's confusing. And we're delving into prophetic matters which are hidden in the secret counsels of God. Give to us understanding that would edify us and strengthen our faith and increase our hope and certainty of your sovereign power over all the kingdoms and the course of earth history. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. It was about 556 BC. It's 50 years now have passed since Daniel was taken as a small boy from Israel. Now Daniel 7 tells us that it was at this time that the prophet himself had a dream. And that dream prophetically presented to him and to us an outline of the course of history among the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Before we go any further, I need to say a couple words about prophecy and the interpretation of prophecy. It can be a divisive and a controversial subject, a matter we need to handle in a balanced and wise way, and with some restraint, I might add. Some have compiled complicated charts and graphs to pinpoint the time of Christ's return. And although Jesus gives a prophetic signs that precede his coming, It was in order to increase our hope and expectation of his appearing so that we may persevere through those dark days. But he did say, of that day and hour, no one knows, in Matthew 24:36. And he said, of this hour that no one knows. And Paul adds to that, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2. Now, Paul is talking about times and seasons, and by times he means the chronology of events and the duration of them. By seasons is meant the character, the characteristic of those times. Specific predictions, interesting as they may appear, when men try to compile something like that, it's really not edifying. It inevitably leads to confusion and disappointment. Christ is very clear about us not knowing the exact time, but always to be looking at signs to keep our hopes up. And yet, prophetic revelations are to be given to give us understanding and hope. And Daniel was very, very adamant about understanding the visions that he had. He was greatly troubled by them, and he requested an angel to reveal the prophecies that he witnessed. There in verse 16 it says, so we should glean from God's revelation as much as we are able to understand of biblical prophecy for the purpose of perseverance through dark days that precede God's redemptive purpose, precede his deliverance. And so we come to Daniel chapter 7, and we find that it's interesting parallel to chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had that image in his dream, a great huge image of many different components and elements. Now Daniel has a vision that seems to cover the same span of history, but it's not in terms of a great man, but in terms now of ravenous beasts. So let's look at this in a little more detail. The parade of savage beasts. What does this tell us? It tells us of the coming kingdoms of this world and what drives them. It gives us perspective. The setting here in verses 2 and 3 of Daniel 7, he says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Wind. Yes, the four winds. Spiritual powers, in other words, that affect the four corners around the great sea and contending for power. One climatic system finding against another and blowing and whirling around. And this covers the circumference of the Great Sea, which Daniel probably means the Mediterranean Sea, the Mediterranean Basin, and that whole region out into the Middle East and Far East. For all the powers we have and find in Russia and in China and the threat of Korea and the power of the United States, you know something? World history is basically still going to be determined by what happens in the Mediterranean basin. Those are the four winds, and that's where world history is made. And it will be to that same region that Jesus Christ will return, bringing the New Jerusalem with him. Let's look, though, a little more closely at the sea. By sea, Jesus speaks of the sea and the waves roaring in Luke 21:25. It's talking about perpetual unrest. It was great that Cindy and I could go to the Mediterranean Sea, and she waded in, but I dove in. I had to get really wet, and it was really warm, and there were waves, but it wasn't very terrifying. It was rather mild, as a matter of fact. I like the big waves, but what Daniel sees are big waves. Daniel sees a sea that is tossed and turned like the wicked or like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters churn up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith our God, to the wicked. This is the sea that Daniel sees. It's a sea of human struggle. And out of that sea of human struggle emerge four ravenous beasts, four great rulers, four great dominions. The worldly powers is teaching us that it's the winds that are tossing the sea, or is it a sea that's stirring the winds? Well, it's a hard-fought struggle for us to understand what is the difference, the wind or the sea. Does the rolling ocean affect the winds and climates, or does the movement of the wind drive the sea? In either case, it comes out of the same setting of struggle, terrible torment, destruction, destructive power, and great energy. Well, these are four beasts that Daniel see coming out of the sea. John, the apostle, saw in chapter in the book of Revelation, I guess it's chapter 13, a sea, the great beast emerging out of the sea there. Well, these four beasts that come out of the sea now are the lion, a bear, a leopard, and then a dreadful beast, one so horrible Daniel couldn't even identify what kind of beast it is. But the point that they all have in common is these forces of extraordinary power and cruelty cast a shadow across the world. One will follow another until the ultimate one will be struck down by lightning from heaven by the breath of Christ's mouth. The image of the rise of beasts pictures rulers who act in subhuman ways because they are nothing more than beasts. They claim absolute power over humanity. They are pictured as beasts, and it shouldn't be too difficult to picture them as beasts. If you simply look back over the 20th century and the hideous events that took place in that 20th century, beginning with World War I, beginning with the Russian Revolution, followed by World War I, then World War II, the Korean Wars, and wars and rumors of wars of greater numbers than I can remember, but I was astonished at the number of wars that took place after World War II in this world. The terrible China onslaught of Japan, the march of death, then the awful invasions in the World War II, the death, the cruelty, and the inhuman behavior toward one man toward another. They're like beasts. They're less than beasts. This was the 20th century, the greatest display of bestial ferocity since the fall of Adam. And they wax and they wane, and they wax and they wane. And this is what Daniel saw. Now, we recall Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that looked a little different. In his dream, he saw a great figure of a man dominating everything. And its theme was triumph of mankind's culture, his achievements, his beauty. Everything is glorious. The king saw a statue, and the words he used is enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. But all Nebuchadnezzar saw were the glories of man, his formidable achievements, and what man can construct of gold, and silver, and bronze, and iron, and clay. When Daniel sees these same features of history, his dreams are entirely different. They are as wild beasts, not creations of high culture, but creatures that live to get mastery, to put down any opposition, to destroy. And when God shows him the world of humanity from heaven's perspective, then he sees animals, a roaring lion, a hungry bear, a swift leopard, and an unknown dreadful beast. What basically the Lord is saying in this is, remember how Nebuchadnezzar had seen the history of mankind? Well, let me also show you this. Great nations will devour small nations. The God of this world will always be at war with the saints of the Most High. The world system is ultimately anti-Christian. Its great power structures are like wild beasts that stalk the lambs of Christ's flock, and I am sending you forth as sheep amidst wolves. And that is the message that Daniel is gaining from that. Now let's take a brief look at the four creatures themselves, and we'll examine it more closely next week. The first is the lion. We see two eagle's wings of power. It has a speed of flight. But it says the wings were plucked, and he was made to stand as a man so he could look up, which a beast can't do. And so he did, and he was given a man's heart. What is this lion? It's is Babylon, is Nebuchadnezzar. And he, in his image, was the most noble of them all, the head of gold. And he had great speed in his conquests. But he had his wings plucked. And what does that depict? It tells us what happened to Nebuchadnezzar's mind in chapter 4 that Daniel tells about, and then Nebuchadnezzar bears witness of. It is wings plucked, and coinciding with the plucking of his wings, he was given the heart of a man and made to stand up with the dignity of a man. And in this way, he is the most noble of all the rulers. Now, if you look at history, you're not going to see a lot of evidences of Nebuchadnezzar suddenly becoming a believer and suddenly showing virtue and recognition. But it's not talking about whether or not he was converted or regenerated. But it certainly is making it very plain that unlike all the other rulers, he ruled with the perspective of the divine right of Jehovah, the superiority and greater worthiness and power of Jehovah. The fact that Jehovah is the living God, whereas these others he doesn't know about. That is one step above all of the other rulers. He was given the heart of a man. The next is the bear. He was raised up on one side higher than the other. He had three ribs in his mouth. And this is talking about the combined rule of Persia and Media. Cyrus was the Persian and Darius was the Mede. One was mightier than the other, and Cyrus, he was the Persian, that was the mightier of the two. And so the bear was raised up on one side. Three ribs in his mouth are probably referring to three empires that fell under their combined fury. There was Lydia that fell in 546 B.C. There was Egypt that fell in 525 B.C. And then finally, Babylon itself fell in 539 B.C. Three ribs in its mouth. Its kingdom was unstoppable and vast. This matches with the two shoulders of silver, as that represented the Medo-Persian Empire. The two shoulders of silver, the bear up higher on one side from the other. Then the third kingdom that rises is the leopard. He had not two wings, but four wings and four heads. And this was the Macedonian and the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. He was as a leopard, swift and untamable. He had four wings, meaning he moved even faster than Nebuchadnezzar. In 10 years, Alexander the Great conquered the entire known world at that time. Already the conquest was demonstrating that there were spiritual powers that were handed to this man, that he should have such enormous victory over them all. So far, this matches with the bronze belly and the thighs in the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. Now, what do we do with the four heads? If the wings represent speed, greater speed, the four heads were one of the reasons, because he had four great generals that served under him. And these four heads eventually then took over the entire kingdom, because after Alexander conquered the world, he wailed and he was depressed in that he had no more kingdoms to conquer. Now, exactly how he died, we're not quite sure. He died suddenly. He may have been murdered. He may have died of drunken stupor. We're not sure. But one thing we are sure is when he died, his kingdom then was divided up among these four heads. Cassander over Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus over Asia Minor. Seleucus the First over Syria. And Ptolemy the First over Palestine and Egypt. And remember Ptolemy, because he has a successor that will be a great threat someday to Palestine and Israel. But those are the four heads of the leopard, as it happened. Now, mind you, all of this is being foretold well before the time that they actually took place. And at last we come to this dreadful beast, there in verses 7 and 8. It's entirely different from every other creature. Terribly fierce and destructive. It's described as legs of iron and bronze claws and iron teeth. What does that make you think of? It makes you think that this is a living machine. That's a dreadful thing. No wonder Daniel couldn't give it a name. He was different from all the former beasts, verse 7. And human developments and technology were given to this beast. And he went to war between among the kingdoms. And this beast was different also in that he not only went to war against the other kingdoms, he went to war against the kingdom of God. It tells us about 10 horns upon his head and the presence of a little horn, which we will go in more detail next week. But the point is, there's no likeness in all the vast animal kingdom that can be found for it. If ravenous beasts show us how low man can become, how about a living machine? The beast is extraordinary power, therefore. It's grotesque and terrifying, half animal, half machine. It had iron teeth, bronze claws. It devoured everything with it. And then, for all the ferocity of the dreadful beast, it is the little horn that stands out that attracts the most attention. Verse 8. It doesn't arise until later, after the others. And it gains power by uprooting 3 others. It becomes larger than the others. It's like a man with eyes of a man, which speaks of great wisdom. He has the mouth of a man, which speaks of great power to speak mighty things against God. Now, mind you, this is a machine slash animal, and yet he has eyes and a mouth, all controlling this great dreadful beasts. And worst of all, it is this horn in particular that will make war with the saints. Verse 21. To this end, he will presume to make changes in laws and times. And it says literally that he will wear down the saints. His power is so great, in fact, that it will be limited. As we find out later on, if we compare other references, such as Revelation 19 and 20 and so on, it seems as though it would be, and also future prophecies of Daniel, time limited, a time, times, and a half a time, which may be 3.5 years. I don't know. I won't go into that detail this evening, but the point is this. Above it all, above all these beasts, he who controls the winds and the sea is in control, and he is the Ancient of Days. You leave the terrifying scene of ravenous beasts and machinery and death, and you cast your eyes to heaven, and there Daniel says, I saw the Ancient of Days, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time for the saints to possess the kingdom. And the court was seated, and they shall take away his dominion, consume and destroy forever. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And how can that be? Because Daniel saw the Son of Man standing before the Ancient of Days. And to him was given all power and dominion. And it was because of his reign that the saints are given power. This gives us perspective. This beast that makes war with the Messiah does so for a reason. Because it is the Messiah that is the greatest threat to the beast. For all its machinery, for all its greatness and ferocity and bestiality, it is the Messiah that is the greatest threat of this beast. That is why he makes war. And that's why he will not prevail. Because thy God reigneth. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this comfort and assurance that though these beasts seem so dreadful and though we see mankind having the capacity to act more horribly than even ravenous beasts, that there is the Prince of Peace who speaks and it is done, who says, peace be still, and the waves and the sea are calm, and who is coming for us, and who will put an end to these powers, Give to us, O Lord, this perspective and this hope, lest our hearts fail us when we see the ravages of mankind. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.